Father, I just want to start this time together with giving you a praise that you called us to this particular moment in time. It's almost mind-boggling to know that from the foundation of the world, you knew that we would be right here, right now, that we would be at this point in our lives, and that we would be with each other. Your wisdom and your understanding and your faithfulness is beyond comprehension sometimes. But we are truly grateful, and with hearts just brimming over with thankfulness and love for you, we thank you that we've been able to have this time to be together. And I thank you that we can just go forth from this place today with a greater assurance in our hearts, not only that you're always there and that you are always faithful, but also that we really truly can walk with you, and that you've made it simple and you've made it beautiful and you've made it clear. It just takes all the fear and all the doubt and all the worry out of life and gives us courage and strength to go forward. So I also just thank you for the time that we have right now to see some beautiful truths from your word, and that the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened even just a little bit more today. And we're holding your hand, Father, because we know that you never let go of ours. And with all of our hearts, we really want to walk worthy of the calling that you have called us to. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, if you want to take out your syllabus and look at the last page. God is so good. I just woke up this morning thinking about how he called us from the foundation of the world. Just think of how many generations that is. Way to the very beginning of Adam, all the way down. All the different people that were married to each other and had kids and this and that and on and on. And all of a sudden we got to you and me. Really. God knew that. He knew that we would believe. And I think, you know, his heart just must melt when we do that kind of praise and honor to him. Because this is what he looked for all these centuries, time after time and generation after generation, was who's going to worship me? Who's going to love me? Who's going to stand with me? And he's calling everyone, but there's not everyone who answers the call. But you guys did, and you have, and you continue to. And it's just... Sometimes there's no words. Well, on the last page of that I had put together for this outline, there's a whole little chart. And if any of you know me, you know I like little charts. So I put together one for you too for this time. There's a lot of ways that walking is described. Sometimes, and we've looked at a few of them, sometimes it says to walk in something, and sometimes it says to walk by something, and then it also can be according to. And like we looked at a few of them already, walk in the light, walk in the light, right? Walk by the Spirit. There's a lot of them in here on both sides of the positive and the negative. And I put them there so that you can look up all the verses and have fun studying it. But the one I want to talk about this morning is to walk by the Spirit. And in Greek, those prepositions of in, by, and according to are all different words. But in Aramaic, there's only one preposition. And it can mean any of those things. It can mean in, by, with, according to, towards. It is a really broad preposition. So what I started looking at was the way we normally say we walk by the Spirit, right? Just change it up in our mind, and instead of putting the preposition by, put in, or put according to. And you get a whole different idea. Let's take about walk in love, right? We're walking in love. Okay, do, 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 do. We're walking in love, meaning we dwell in love. God is love. We dwell in His presence, right? But now let's try walking by love, where we walk by that, where we make that our rule that we follow, right? Remember in Philippians, it talks about walking in the same rule. Well, what's the rule? It's by that that you walk then. So love becomes a standard by which we live. But you can also say according to. So according to love, that starts being about how do I practically live out the love, not only that God has given to me in Christ, but how do I live it with my fellow members of the family? So that's according to. Now look at Romans chapter 8. You can do that with every single one of these. And it will give a completely different idea. Another one is wisdom. So you can walk in wisdom because Christ has made unto us wisdom. We have it inside. We can meditate on that. We can dwell on that. But then we can live by it as well, where it becomes our rule, our practice, what we do, what we base our life on, our standard. And then we can walk according to wisdom also. And that becomes the part that is outward, you know. And it's not just, oh, well, I have wisdom. Well, nah, that's nothing. You know, we want to be able to walk in wisdom. I'm not saying it's nothing, you know. You understand what I'm saying. Anyway, have fun going through that chart when you get home or later on this next couple weeks. But just look at Romans chapter 8 in the very beginning there. From now on, there is no condemnation to those who in Christ, in Jesus Christ, do not walk in the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life that is in Jesus Christ has freed you from the law of sin and death. Okay, there are all these contrasts. You have spirit versus flesh. You have love versus strife. You have light versus darkness. So we can just focus a little bit this morning on walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit or according to the Spirit. Okay? You can read the whole rest of chapter 8 there, but go over to verse 12. Now, my brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh that we should walk in the flesh. So there's in, okay? Or by the flesh, or according to the flesh. Do you get what I'm getting at here? Is that the prepositions are not so rigid. And if we make them rigid, then we're only thinking that there's one way to understand it. It's not. It's a very broad thing. And it's everything about the doctrine and the practice all together. So if you say, I'm walking by the Spirit, you are really saying, I'm dwelling in the Spirit, I make it my rule and standard, and I walk according to it. All of it, see? The word flesh is sometimes a little bit hard to understand because it's a King Jamesy sounding word, but it's really the only word that's in English that can kind of describe what the flesh represents. It's a figure of speech called synecdoche, where it represents something. And so flesh can represent your senses, or your natural life or even your physical body, anything to do with the natural part of our lives. So I have fun sometimes and I substitute some of those words when I'm reading, you know, don't walk by the flesh. What is that? I don't know. So I substituted senses there. Now, my brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh or to our physical body that we should walk by our senses or walk in the senses or walk according to the senses. What's really the simple basic principle of walking and learning to live according to the Spirit is that there are five spiritual senses in the Christ in you man that's on the inside, just like there's five physical senses. And I have a choice every day whether I'm going to walk according to my physical senses and what I see, hear, taste, touch, or feel. Or I can walk according to my spiritual senses, which are behind it's in, right? Okay, the Spirit is inside, right? And it has senses also. It has spiritual, I have spiritual ears, I have spiritual eyes, I have spiritual touch. You see? And when God wants to communicate to me and I want to talk to Him, He's doing it by way of those spiritual senses. So I can hear something, I can see something, I could touch something, I could feel it, right? Just think for a moment now about your physical senses. When I'm looking out on you, you know, I see Penny, my eyes follow something, and there's an instant recognition of who that is. It doesn't take very long, right? Like if you meet someone and you know them, you're immediately hugging them because, oh, I know you, right? You recognize who that person is, even from a long distance away. That's the same way that the spiritual senses work. We don't have to analyze whether we hear a voice or we see a vision or whatever. There's when the spiritual senses are working, then there's a recognition of something. And I want to show that to you in just a couple records in the Gospels. And the first one is in Mark chapter 5. And I think you're sort of familiar with some of these passages, but I just want to read them through. And we'll see how when Jesus was ministering healing, He just knew things, or He perceived it as another way to express it. Recognize is another way to say it. We're just going to read it here. And starting in verse 25. And a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much from many doctors and had spent everything that she had and was not helped some, but was afflicted even more, when she heard about Jesus, came through the press of the crowd and from behind Him touched His clothing. She's not much different than some of us today that have spent a lot of money on doctors and different things, right? She came behind and touched His clothing. And in Luke, I believe it's in Luke, it explains that she touched the hem of His robe. And that hem had they're called in Hebrew tzitzit. They're the prayer tassels that are on the edge of the robe. And there was an expectation that if you touched a holy man's robe in the corners like that, then you would be healed. And she got that. I want to show you where she got that from. It's in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The Son of Righteousness is talking about the Messiah coming. He will arise with healing in his wings. Those are those little tassels that are on the end of the robe. They're called tzitzit, and they can be translated wings, too. So that's why she knew that she should go up to Jesus and just touch that part of the robe, because then she would be healed. That's what it said in the word, right? So she was just walking out on something she knew that was a promise from God. Isn't that cool? All right, so verse 31, let's see, no, 29, here we go. For she was saying, verse 28, if only I can touch his clothing, I will live. And immediately the flow of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she'd been healed of her sickness. Now Jesus immediately knew within himself. That's the word perceived. In King James, isn't it perceived? Or what is it in King James? No, he knew. Okay, so that's one way to say it. When your physical senses are working, then you just know something, or you perceive it, or you recognize something. Well, he immediately knew within himself. So which senses, though, was he knowing this from? Yes. Because there's a spiritual touch, just like we can hear God's voice. Lots of times we talk about hearing God's voice, and that is the normal way people communicate to each other, and that's also a very common way that God communicates with us. But he can also communicate with us in any of the combination of the senses. And then you just know something. So that's how he knew that power had gone out of him. And he turned to the crowd and he said, who touched my garments? And, of course, his disciples said to him, do you see the crowds that are pressing you? And you say, who touched me? I mean, everybody's all around you. They're all milling around you. And so this is the contrast here. See, the disciples were just looking with their five senses, their normal senses, and going, but there's a crowd, and everybody's around, and what does it matter anyway who touched you? I mean, everybody's touching you. So they didn't recognize the spiritual side of it. Jesus Christ was the one who was recognizing, yeah, there's physically people around me, but that is a spiritual touch that I just felt. In verse 32, and he was looking to see who had done this. And that woman, being afraid and trembling because she knew what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Wow. And he said to her, my daughter, your faith has given you life. Go in peace and be healed from your sickness. Now, here's just another thing I just want to throw out. When we minister healing, there's lots of times where we can command, because we have the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us. And so when we say in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, all the character, all the power, all the everything, all the resources of God Almighty are behind that name in Jesus Christ. That's why we have authority. So the commanding is one way to say things. But what I see in the Gospels is that there's a huge variety in how you can minister healing. Because sometimes, like this woman, she had been suffering with this for 12 years. That is a long time. And because it was an issue of blood, it made her unclean. She was not able to touch people, otherwise they would be unclean. It was like she was ostracized from her whole family and from all the people that she loved. And that's why it was such a big deal that she got healed. But he doesn't say, I command that you're going to be healed. He just says, your believing has given you life. And he's very tender with her. He says, my daughter, your believing has given you life. Go in peace and be healed. Just be healed. There's a record in Acts where Peter goes and he talks to the man who'd been in bed, Aeneas, for 8 years and hadn't been walking. And he just says to him, he said, Jesus Christ is healing you. And the man got up. So it's not a big point or anything, but I just think that we need to not limit how God can work with people. Sometimes it needs tenderness. Sometimes it needs boldness. Wait, this is it. But when we're ministering to people, it's learning to listen to those spiritual senses and to be in tune with that. Now, one of the coolest part about this whole record is that the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years, right? And the ruler of the synagogue, whose son was very sick and was about to die, that's where they were going in the crowd, and the crowd was following them. The ruler of the synagogue's son was 12 years old. And so he got to witness this miraculous healing of this lady who had 12 years been sick with this issue of blood, because she tells all the truth. So everybody around them can hear the story. And what it did for that father was incredible, because right at that point, the servants come and say, your son has died. And that's where Jesus can just really continue to minister to him and to tell him, you know, she's not dead, she's just sleeping, and go. And the parents then had this huge increase in their faith because of what they had just witnessed. Isn't that neat? God is so good. All right, now go over to Mark chapter 9, because yesterday when we were talking in the afternoon, we had brought up this record, and I want to read it with you too today. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 17. And one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought my son to you because he has a spirit that does not speak. Okay, let's remember that. The father thought that the boy had a spirit that does not speak, or a dumb spirit, right? That's what King James says, dumb. Okay. I don't know what a dumb spirit is, but it's probably, they all are pretty dumb. And sometimes it grabs him, it knocks him down, and he foams and gnashes his teeth, and he languishes. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered and said to him, O faithless generation, how long must I be with you, and how long must I endure you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. They brought the boy to Jesus Christ, right? And when the spirit saw him, when the what? When the spirit saw him, immediately it knocked him down, and he fell on the ground and was violently shaken, and he foamed. And Jesus asked his father, how long has it been since he was this way? He said to him, since his youth. Those of you that are parents, you know, this is probably one of the most devastating things if you have a child that's sick. Even if your child has a cold or a fever or something like that, it's so frustrating, because you almost want to be sick instead of them. and you do anything to help them not have to suffer. So this father, it doesn't say how old the boy was, but this father had been dealing with this from the time he was very young. And so you can imagine the frustration and the feeling of inadequacy and the fear and things like that would really rise up in this man's heart, because he felt powerless. You know, he couldn't do anything. And so then he'd heard that the disciples were ministering healing. So he brought the boy to the disciples. Can you please heal him? And they couldn't. And so then he got even more frustrated and go, well, you healed everybody else. How come you can't heal my son? That's a valid question, by the way. So then the father goes on and he says, and many times it has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But whatever you are able to do, help me and have compassion on us. And let me see what the King James says there. Because if you can do anything, right, if you can do anything, help us and have compassion on us. And immediately, okay, and Jesus said to him, if you are able to believe, everything will be possible to him who believes. Now, that phrase, if you are able to believe, that's where a lot of times we've taught this record and said that Jesus Christ turned it back on the Father and said, well, you're the one that has to believe. And then he says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But I don't believe that that's how it's supposed to read. The word to believe there, if you can believe, is in, not in some of the manuscripts. And if you take it out, then you have to read the beginning about if you can as a question or a statement, like an exclamation, where Jesus turns back what the Father said was, if you can do anything, he turns it back to him and said, what do you mean, if you can do anything? He's saying, look, you're talking to me. If you can, that's your problem, is that you don't trust that someone else could help you, that I, like Jesus Christ speaking, that I have the power to get the revelation from God or whatever needs to happen so that your boy can get healed. He turns the phrase around, if you can, if you're able. And she's like, what do you mean? You're asking me if I'm able? Look, all these people that I've healed. And then Jesus says to him, everything will be possible to him who believes. Because he's saying, well, I believe your boy can be healed. So that's all you have to trust in. So many times, you know, when we're ministering healing in situations, it's like looking for the faith of the person. If they had the faith, the boy would not be sick. Right? It's not that there's no faith either. It's just there wasn't enough to have her, whatever situation or whatever the problem is, to get solved. So this is where we are together. Because maybe in one instance, I don't have the faith to get healed. But then I can go to someone else in the family and say, instead of saying, you know, if you can do anything, will you please pray for me? It's like, I know you can heal me. Just pray for me. See? It's a different way of looking at it. And that's why the Father says, I believe, my Lord. Help the lack of my faith. Help my unbelief. I believe you can heal him. I know you can heal him. And so then Jesus is like, yeah, here we go. It's the open door. And when Jesus saw and immediately, okay, 24, immediately the father of the boy cried out, mourning. His heart was wrenching out. It was like, yes, finally somebody's going to tell me what I need to know. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, help the lack of my faith. And when Jesus saw that the people ran and gathered about him, he rebuked that unclean spirit and said to it, dumb spirit that does not speak, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Now here's the command, see, I command you that you come out of him and do not enter him again. And the demon cried out, and he bruised him much, and he came out. And he was like a dead man, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by his took him by his hand and raised him up. One of the really neatest things about that passage is, I think it's in Matthew. Anyway, he calls it a dumb and deaf spirit in one of the other Gospels. And what Jesus Christ is really nailing is he's nailing the spirit that was in control of this boy. Had lots of other spirits that were under him, but the one that was in control was the deaf spirit. And when the disciples were trying to cast him out, probably they either got sidetracked by their physical senses, where, you know, the boy's wallowing on the floor and foaming and all this stuff. It's hard not to be distracted by looking at that, right? But also, all the disciples didn't do was they didn't nail which one was the controlling spirit that was in charge of that boy. And that's what Jesus Christ did. So how did he know that? It was all a combination of all the senses, but he was not walking according to his physical senses. He was walking according to his spiritual senses. And so when that demon started throwing the boy on the ground, he's just looking at it like, really? You're going to make a show? Fine. You're still coming out. See? So then he just gets right to it and out with you. And so verse 28. When Jesus entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, well, why were we not able to cast it out? And he said, this kind cannot be cast out by anything except by fasting and by prayer. And that's the reason why I know that there was a controlling spirit that was in charge, and there were other spirits under him. And when that's the case, the spirits underneath the controlling one will go out, but not the controlling one. And you can see that, what this fasting stuff is all about, in Isaiah chapter 58. Some records have the fasting not be in there because it's not about physical fasting. We don't have to, you know, go without bread and water or, you know, pray 50 times in a row or, you know, spend hours and hours and hours meditating on the word before you can be in a situation like this. That's not what it's talking about. Because everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, you have authority. Everywhere you walk, everywhere you go, you can walk by your spiritual senses. And boop, bam, there's the revelation. Just do it. But this is one of the reasons why that was a difficult situation. And it's in, starting verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? You know, no, we're not talking about physical fasting here. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now listen really carefully, okay? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's what was going on with that boy. He was under a bond of wickedness. And that's what Jesus Christ recognized, and then he said, that's it, you're out, it's over. And the boy got healed. So how did he know that? That's the point about what I'm, you know, reading the record for, is Jesus Christ knew that because he was listening with his spiritual ears, he was seeing with his spiritual eyes, he was touching with his spiritual touch. There's tasting too, and smelling. If you've ever smelled a devil spirit, you will never forget it. It's really awful smell, because there's another record in the Gospels about this, the foul spirit, and that's how Jesus knew that it was a spirit, was it smelled really bad. You can have any combination of those senses too. And so anyway, this whole thing about fasting, you know, people get the idea about the fasting is that it's a difficult thing to heal people. It's not. It's a manifestation of the spirit. It's a, given to us as part of the gift that we have inside. We should be going around healing everybody all the time. And so why doesn't that happen? And I'll just tell you a personal story. I spent a lot of years going and trying to learn about healing and learning about walking by the Spirit. And I'd seen miracle after miracle and been on mission trips and all kinds of things. And when I first moved to San Diego, it just took, there was also, you know, things that happened right away when I first moved there where people got healed and there was a lot of rejoicing and I was just so blessed. And then probably about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, we just had some things happen in the fellowship where people died. And one of the particular cases was I had seen this lady and I administered to her and she got healed like 3 or 4 times. And then she'd get sick again and then she got healed and then she got sick again. And she finally died. It threw me for a loop. And I didn't even realize it, how much it had really affected me. And so it's really only been maybe another past 6 months or so. Actually, when I prayed for Dan, and he had called me that day, I'm just going in my heart, why are you calling me? There's a lot of other people who could pray for you that have the faith. For some reason, I just don't know if I have it. And he goes, no, I want you to pray for me. And so I did. And then he got healed. And I went, oh, Father, it's not about me. Why? Why did I think that? And so gradually now, you know, I've started to get back the boldness again that I had before. But that's what happened, was I started looking at the 5 senses. People die. And sometimes there isn't anything you can do about it. But that is not a good reason to stop going forward and stop saying, I will pray for you, whatever it is you'll need. Ask, seek, knock, right? And if we don't get the healing or somebody doesn't get healed the first time that you minister to them, then do it again. And then go do it again. Because eventually people are going to start getting healed. And the truth of the matter is that the more we learn to walk by our spiritual senses and according to that, and we make that our rule every day, then the 5 senses, the flesh part, will get less and less and less and less, and the spirit will be more and more and more and more. The other thing that I wanted to go to today is about how God has ordained the works for us to walk in. That was another thing that happened to me as part of this whole process of kind of getting discouraged for a period of time, was that I thought I had to figure out what the works were. And, you know, these are people in our fellowship and that I know really well and I've spent time with. So, you know, the compassion that welled up in my heart was real. You know, I wanted to help. But then when I saw that they weren't getting delivered, it was just like, why not? Here I am. I preach this all the time, that we should walk in victory, stand against the wiles of the devil, you know, get your sword up. I mean, that's my theme. So the enemy was hitting me in the place where I didn't have a testimony. You see what I mean? Everybody else had all these great testimonies, and I'm sitting in the back of the room going, I don't have a testimony. I have one that happened 10 years ago, but I don't have one today. I want one today, God. So this is what he showed me. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, is what King James says. For we are his own creation, who are created in Jesus Christ for good works, those works which God prepared previously that we should walk in. That's why I started out the teaching about saying that, you know, God knew from the foundation of the world that we would be here. He prepared the works. If he could know that, Thomas, you were going to be born, and he had all those generations all figured out and it got to you, can he not, like, find some works for us to do? Really? He's faithful. We talk about it. We sing about it. This is not hard for him to figure out what works we should do. He prepared them previously, is what it says. So I'm thinking that he actually knew the works that we would walk in before the foundation of the world. He knew we would be right here, right? He knew everything about our lives. So those works are there in front of us to do. Now, we have free will. There's no question about that. But as we step and do this, continual orderly walk, upward way, pressing towards the mark kind of walk, then all we have to do is say, yes, I want to do those works. Show me your ways, right? Show me the path. And be willing to do them. And then, bam, the works are right there. Oh, here's someone you can pray for. Here's someone you can love. Here's someone you can show light to. Here's someone you can preach the gospel to. They're right in front of us to do. The works are there to do right in front of us. That's why it's called a walk. I don't have to make a giant flying leap to the back of the room to go, oh, there must be a work back there for me to do. It's right in front of me. So I just go, okay, here. It's so simple that way then. And it took that for me, just took all the stress out of it and took all the responsibility out of it. I'm like, you know, I'm a minister. I need to do this and all that stuff. And it just went by the board. I said, okay, Father, I can do the works if you just show me what they are. I'm willing. I want to. And that's what his plan was, that he had just prepared them. There's another great verse in Colossians chapter 1 that really starts summarizing a lot of the things that we've talked about. It's another use of the word worthy. Colossians 1, and it's also a prayer. Colossians 1, and in verse 9, says, because of this, we also, from the day that we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, with all wisdom and with all spiritual understanding, that you may walk as is just, that's the word worthy, and may please God with all good works, and may bear fruit, and may grow up in the knowledge of God, and may be strengthened with all strength according to the greatness of his glory. So I wrote it out on the paper, on your paper there, that there's these six things that are being asked for in this prayer. And this is a prayer that we can pray for each other. Because remember what we were talking about? We don't walk this walk by ourselves. We're walking it together. And so this kind of a prayer, this prayer is what we can pray for with each other. First of all, that we be filled with the knowledge of God. That's the doctrine. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We need to know that. We need to have it really deep in our heart. That's the sit part, right? Seated in the heavenlies, standing on who we are in Christ. Then the second part of the prayer there is to walk worthy. So walk in balance. We can pray for each other that we can walk in balance. So part of praying for people is to like get your spiritual eyes open. Ah, someone over there is having a little trouble. Let me come help him. Where's the balance? How do I balance it? What do I need to know? Maybe I'm not believing something about my identification with Christ. So that's what we need to preach. Maybe I just have a block someplace about, you know, it has to be my faith, and I have no faith. So what do I do about that? You see what I mean? It's the prayer. We can pray for each other that we can help each other to walk this balanced walk. And then the third thing is to please God with all good works. That's those good works that he already ordained that we could walk in. And as we do those good works, then we're going to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, temperance. Right? Fruitful trees. And they grow up in the knowledge of God. And that's the experience part. One time I was talking to Dan about some of the stuff with casting out spirits and things like that. And he goes, yeah, you know, things God has just taught me by experience. And it's in the Word. I mean, the principles are in the Word. But some of the details of how different spirits work and what they do and all that stuff, you just learn by walking. God shines the light on the path. He shows you which way to go. And then he just teaches us, right? Hearing, spiritual ears. Oh, that spirit is the one that does this, this, and this, and that. Okay, great. I command you out in the name of Jesus Christ anyway. You don't have to have the knowledge, like a doctrinal kind of knowledge, but you do have to have experiential knowledge where there's a trust that builds and a confidence that builds. And that's what we need to pray for each other for, that we can help each other grow up and stop being afraid to minister. Stop being afraid to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is not hard. Like Scott was saying, a believer who is only 15 days in the Word can do it. That's how God designed it. A child who's 3 years old, if you tell them that you can use the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, they will go and do it. So what's wrong with us? Let's just forget about it and stop looking at all the senses. It's too hard. I'm not worthy. I don't have the ability. I don't understand. Forget it. You don't have to understand with the physical mind. That's walking by the flesh. To walk according to the Spirit, all you have to do is trust in the power that God has already given to us in Christ. And he gave us 9 ways to manifest it. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing, gifts of healings, prophecy, right? Speaking in tongues and tongues with interpretation. They all work together like a big package. And here's another point. That there, it's not about our operating the Spirit. Remember we talked in the beginning about how God is the one who's energizing, right? We do the works. We work out, meaning we are volunteering. We line up our desires with God's desires. Then he energizes it. It is his prerogative to choose what combination of all of those things is needed in any situation. We are willing. You have to put yourself in a situation in order for it to happen. But once you're in it and you say yes, then if you need word of knowledge, it'll be there. If you need word of wisdom, it'll be there. Any combination of faith, miracles, healings, prophecy, discerning of spirits, any of those can be used all together. Isn't that cool? That is so cool that it just takes all the pressure off of us. So the last point in that prayer there is verse 11. It may be strengthened with all strength according to the greatness of his glory. I don't know about you, but I need strength every day. And life, when I was a new believer and just heard that verse in John 10:10 about, you know, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I said, yeah, I want the abundant life. And in many, many, many things, as far as spiritually, I've had this incredible abundant life over the last 40 years. But life in general, living in this world and living in our natural bodies, is no picnic. But what I want to show you is that this is what God promises. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, conduct yourselves as is becoming to the gospel of Christ. As is becoming is the same word worthy. Live your life as worthy to the gospel. Make it in balance, right? In balance. Here's the gospel. Here's my life. Here, like this. Okay? So that if I come, I may see you, and if I am distant, I may hear about you, that you are standing in one spirit and in one soul, and that you are conquering together in the faith of the gospel. I love that in this verse, that it's conquering together. In King James, it's striving together. The striving together. Striving together is not hard either. It's supposed to be conquering together. That we walk in victory together. Ephesians 6 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, stand. But we stand with the armor of everything that Christ is in our spiritual inside. So we can link arms like, Dan, come up here. See, if I link arms with him, then I link arms with you, I link arms with everyone else. We each have a sword, right? We each have the breastplate. We each have all the ability that is in Christ. When we stand together and do that, take out your sword. Here's your sword, right? Now we got two swords, right? On guard. Now imagine whether all of us in this room are taking out our swords all at the same time and going, on guard. That's, the enemy cannot stand against that if we stand together. And we will be conquerors. Conquering together in the faith of the gospel. So one last verse for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2 in verse 11. As you know, we were entreating each one of you as a father entreats his children, and we were comforting your heart and were charging you that you should walk as is becoming to God, or that you should walk worthy who called you to his kingdom and to his glory. The only reason why we would want to learn about how to walk according to the calling and walk in balance and not go too far onto the spirit side where, you know, the Lord told me. Yeah. Hey, if you go that way and it's all about the signs and wonders, then it is very, very easy to be deceived. Because you'll be saying, oh, I heard God tell me that. Yeah, and it was some other spirit whispering in your ear. It has to be in balance. But you can go the other side, too, where it's just about, well, the Word says this, and I don't see where the names of the devil spirits are in the Word, you know. Yeah, well, no, they're not. But how they work are in the Word, and that's why we do need to go to the Old Testament, and we need to study it, because in the Old Testament is every spirit that we will ever have to deal with is described, and it shows how to deal with them. And it's in the Bible. The Word says, God says that he gave us his Word so that we did all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? So don't you think everything about healing, about the spiritual kingdom is in there? It has to be. So let's get busy studying it. Let's go towards that kind of knowledge, because that kind of knowledge then will be easy to balance, because we'll be able to immediately put it into practice. This is the fast that I have chosen for you, to undo the bands of wickedness and to set the captives free. That's what Jesus Christ did when he stood up at the very beginning of his ministry. And let's just read it. It's really good. Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 17. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was given to him, and Jesus opened the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what it says in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and because of this, he has anointed me to preach to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach forgiveness to the captives. We were talking so much about forgiveness the other night. That's what we're supposed to be preaching. And sight to the blind, and to strengthen the broken with forgiveness, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We get all done. Step by step, orderly, walking uprightly, walking with integrity, walking according to the truth, walking in love, walking in light. The reason why we're walking is we're pressing towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the finish line. And we can walk every day of our lives, and we can walk in balance. We don't have to be tripping up one way or another. Just walk in the walks that God ordained for us to walk in, loving each other and appreciating how he put every member in the body in its particular place, and we need everyone. And the diversity of it is fantastic. But then there's going to be a day where that trumpet will sound. It's time! And we'll be like gathered together with him. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. That is worth walking towards. So God bless you. Thank you so much for having me here and being able to share with you.